If you're taking notes today, if you're ready for the word, you can write this down. Title of our conversation is this: hide and seek. Hide and seek. You remember that game? If you don't like that title, I always got a second one for you. To write this down: God, where are you? You ever asked that question before? God, where are you? Before we pray, we're going to look at a scripture in Lamentations that we looked at a couple of weeks ago before Frosty the Snowman decided to have an extended vacation in Virginia Beach. We looked at Lamentations. You can go back and watch it if you'd like or not. But I think there is more that the Holy Spirit wants us as a church family to look at today. We're reading from one of the darkest books of the Bible. We see a glimpse of the affliction and judgment of God in the Old Testament, not because God enjoys it, but because humanity's sin demanded it. I want to remind us again, church, God does not send people to hell. I was running there, and God saved me. Saved me by his grace. And this judgment we see articulated in Lamentations, it is a result of God's people over and over and over breaking their covenant with God, ignoring the voice and warnings of Jeremiah and many prophets before him. It's important we understand that this was not just struggling with sin, but a chosen rebellion against God and his ways. His ways that bring life. Can I get an amen? God's people, they have jumped into a life of sin that was wreaking havoc and destruction in their lives, in their homes, in their land, and they reached this dangerous place that sin can lead us to, and that is the place that their hearts were hardened, which then can lead us to another dangerous place, which led to God's people of decided unrepentance. And God in his mercy, he's calling his people to repent, but God's people choose instead to reject him. And it is here that we find ourselves in this book, Lamentations, as Jeremiah, the prophet that God had sent, is left to watch God bring justice and judgment. And God allows Babylon to attack and take captive and destruction of his land and Jeremiah's inheritance that God had promised him. Jeremiah watches the people of God kidnapped. He watches as the temple of God is destroyed. Jeremiah is left to watch a promise turn to devastation and suffering. And I'm not sure, church, that we can really comprehend just how bad it was. But if we can get but just a taste of the context, I think we could begin to capture the power of what Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 3. We see the tension of God's justice and his holy love is held together by hope. God's judgment carries with it hope. There is always hope. And we look at Lamentations. Jeremiah gives us five chapters of his desperate dialogue with God. We see Jeremiah's pain. We see deep grief. We see a severe suffering. And in the middle of these dark chapters of lament, there is a verse that is almost unbelievable that it finds itself there. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. This is this verse. Jeremiah, before he says this statement, has just again exhaustively declared how helpless he feels. Jeremiah declares, he says, God, I'm at my end. I am out of endurance. I have endurance. I have nothing left. Jeremiah has admitted, God, I don't know if there is hope for us. God, where are you? And then in verse 21, Jeremiah says this, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Because God loves you so much we are not consumed, for his compassions, his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, Jeremiah begins to preach to himself, the Lord is my portion. We're going to talk about this today. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Why don't we pray? Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for your presence today. God, as we gather as your church, we are reminded every day just how broken our world is. How broken our nation is, how broken our leaders are, how broken governments are. But God, we thank you that our hope is not in a people, our hope is not in a nation, our hope is not in a leader, our hope is in the name of Jesus. We thank you, we're reminded today, God, you call us your sons and daughters. No matter who we are, where we find ourselves, what we look like, where we come from. We come before you, King Jesus, humbly, with humility, acknowledging, God, we need you. We have faith to hear your word today, not the opinions of a preacher. We don't need that, but the truth of your word. God, I pray personally, Jesus, Holy Spirit, like I prayed already when I was praying before this service, God, I need you. I need your grace, your power, your authority, your anointing. Without it, I am nothing. And everybody said, I'm not praying for the Super Bowl game tonight because I don't care who wins. I'm wearing a Jets jersey. It's the Super Bowl jersey that the Jets won, in case you're wondering, 57 years ago. It's historic. Lamentations, it gives us a picture of Jeremiah's thoughts and words in the darkest, lowest moment of his life. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that my thoughts and words in the darkest moments of my life are not documented for the world to see. But I will share with you one. I want to take you to a place in my life where it was debatably the closest to the end of myself that I had been physically and mentally. This is the place that we find ourselves. I want to bring us to today. This place I'm talking about is the last mile of a 36-mile run. Some call it an ultramarathon. I was supposed to do this run, this race, with four friends that I convinced to do this race with, that we trained all year for. When it came time for the race week, we were going to go up to the mountains of Virginia, I found myself sick in the hospital. And so these four friends that I had convinced to do this race, that we had convinced to train all year from, go do the 36 miles without me. So I said to them, I said, guys, well, I can't leave you completely hanging. I promise you that I will do the 36 miles by myself before the end of the year. This was November. So before the end of the year. So on December 31st, at 4 a.m., I set out to run this 36 miles. I left from my house. I headed to Seashore State Park, and I was doing okay. And then I got to mile 20 where the pain began to set in. And a great friend of mine, his name is David Dworsky. He's our worship pastor. Everybody love David Dworsky. Our worship pastor is the best. Who was one of the four that already ran the 36 miles in the mountains. He surprised me and showed up at mile 20 to run mile 20 to 30 with me. This was a lifeline for me. Davey also brought gifts. Davey brought a cheese quesadilla. I don't know if you've ever eaten a cheese quesadilla after running 20 miles, but it is a spiritual experience. I run the next 10 miles with Davey, and then I get to mile 30. I've got 6 miles left, and at this point, I am just trying to ignore the pain. I get to mile 35. I have 1 mile left. I'm in the back of Seashore State Park, or whatever it's called. I haven't been back since. There's a big parking lot in the back, and I have less than a mile to go, and I am just desperately hanging on, trying to put one foot in front of the other, just trying to make sure that I keep running. All I want to do is stop running. All I want to do is get back to my truck and collapse and eat the rest of the cheese quesadilla. And as I am desperately trying to finish this run, a car pulls up beside me in this parking lot and slowly starts to follow me right next to me. I am in too much pain and suffering to care why this is happening, except for the fact that the car keeps following me. I can't hear. I have headphones in my ears, anything to distract from the pain. And I finally look over and I see this gentleman is trying to say something to me. So I take my headphones out and I just look at him. And he yells out, he says, "Hey, Roll Tide." I'm thinking, how does he know that I'm an Alabama fan? And I look down and I am wearing an Alabama sweatshirt. And so I utter in response, "Roll Tide," thinking that that's all he wanted to say and he could carry on. But like a true Alabama fan, he wanted to make a new friend. And so he kept slowly taking his car with me as I'm running. He wanted to talk about the season. He wanted to talk about his favorite game. Church, normally, if somebody wanted to talk to me, I'd like to talk. If somebody wants to talk about Alabama, I'd like to talk about Alabama. The dentist that I take my children to, it happened this week. The sweet lady behind the front desk, she's an Alabama fan. We talk about Alabama football for over 10 minutes every visit. When I leave the dentist's office, I get to the front door. I do the same thing every time. I look back and I yell across the lobby, "Roll Tide." And she yells back across the lobby, "Roll Tide." Normally when somebody wants to talk, I love to talk. I'm a talker. I talk for a living. But in this 36 mile of darkness, I don't want to talk to this gentleman. I don't care about Alabama football. I care about survival and that cheese quesadilla. If he would have asked me in mile one, I would have been eager to talk. But in mile 36, the darkness and pain of mile 36, it changed my posture. The pain changed my words. The pain and suffering changed my attitude. The suffering changed my confession. What am I getting at? Pain and suffering always produces a confession of faith or of despair. Jeremiah shows us sometimes it's both. Church, I wonder today, what is your confession? What is your confession today? This is where we find Jeremiah. In the middle of his book of lament, of despair, of suffering, Jeremiah changes his confession. Jeremiah says, in the midst of all of this, I call to mind, in the midst of this pain and this suffering and affliction, I call this to mind. I declare I have hope. The pain and suffering will not change. What I know is still true about my God. So what do we do as disciples of Jesus in the middle of chaos, in the middle of despair, when it seems like all hope is lost? What can we do? We speak hope. Church, that's what we do. We speak hope because God's love is faithful to redeem. Even when it does not look like it, he is faithful. Even when it does not feel like it, his love is faithful. Even when I get myself into that mess all over again, there he is. Always, there is always hope. My God can redeem. This is the hope that we have. Friends, God loves you. God loves you. We need to be reminded of that every day. God loves you. He gave everything in his son. Took your place and my place on the cross, defeated Death defeated sin because he loves you. Friend, I wonder today, do you know how much God loves you? This is the hope that we have. Yet why is it there are still so many people who do not carry hope? Jeremiah reveals, I believe, why some of us hold on to hope and why some don't. Jeremiah states in his place of despair, he says, your mercies never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You ever notice mercy? It can be hard to find in suffering. Never notice that? I play hide and seek with my kids, and I'm so much better at it than they are. So much better. We play hide and go seek. My kids, that Liv is 8. She's getting better at hide and seek, but it's still easy for me to find her. Locke, he's 5. And the moment I get within 50 feet of where he is, he can't help but start laughing, so I always know where he is. And my youngest, Palmer, she just stands in the middle of the room covering her eyes, thinking that's hiding, and then she gets excited. She thinks she won when I found her. But when it's Dad's turn to hide, I take these games seriously. I'll hide in the chimney if I have to. My kids get upset when we play hide and go seek because they can't find Dad. Dad, where are you? Church, I want to remind us today that in our suffering, God is not playing hide and seek with his mercy. He's not hiding his compassion in our suffering. I say this because so often we forget to look for his mercy. Church, if life is hard right now, don't forget to look for his mercy. Good. Jeremiah reminded himself at the darkest point in his life to look for the mercy of God. Part of the purpose of suffering is it leads us to depend on God at a deeper level. And church, God does not enjoy affliction or suffering, but there is always a merciful purpose in it. How often we look back at life. How often I look back at life in the hard times, the dark times, and in hindsight, I can reflect and I now see, oh, that was the mercy of God. How often we can look back and see, oh, that unanswered prayer. Oh, that closed door. Oh, that person that left. Oh, God, that was your mercy. And the good news is, church, is his mercy is freely given. And it doesn't run out. That's good news because I don't deserve it. I don't deserve his mercy. And yet every morning he freely gives it to me. How often I violate his word and his ways. And yet every morning there he is with his mercy. His mercy is kindness that leads me again to repentance. And then Jeremiah says something that we cannot miss. He reveals the pathway to hope. Jeremiah says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. I say to myself. Jeremiah begins to talk to himself. He changes from talking to God to talking to himself. Church, how do you talk to yourself? How is your self-talk? When was the last time that you talked to yourself in a positive manner? If we were to put my self-talk up on the screen, especially when I played golf, we'd have to blur out a lot of words. Oftentimes, our self-talk reveals our understanding of God's heart and love towards us. What are you saying to yourself in the dark? If you haven't noticed, the enemy whispers in the dark. And he is a liar. And here's Jeremiah in the dark, and he's speaking to himself, and he reveals the pathway to hope. He says this statement, "The Lord is my portion." This statement has convicted me, church, because it has revealed the state of my soul. When Jeremiah uses this word portion, its context would normally mean the land that God had promised, the inheritance God gave his people, yet the portion that he knew had been taken. His land, his people, his money, his temple, his home, it was all gone. And church, don't miss this. All he had left was God. His relationship with God, even in suffering. And while everything was taken, we see a man whose soul is declaring in the suffering, none of that stuff matters to me. I let go of any satisfaction or any desire for earthly portion. I choose to hold on to the one thing that remains. So when Jeremiah says, "The Lord is my portion," he reveals the greatest place a human can find themselves, letting go of everything. And the only thing left is Yahweh. You are my portion. Everything can be taken from me. You are my portion. Church, this is real hope. Jeremiah has found satisfaction in his soul in the middle of suffering. A content in the Lord. Not in things, not in land, but in the Lord. Jesus, you are my portion. You mean that I can be content in gain and in lack? You mean that my soul can be at peace in suffering? This is the great struggle for the American church. Because we can casually follow Jesus and convince ourselves that the Lord is our portion. Yet our souls are still in turmoil. And we aren't content in anything. And if Jesus were to ask us to give up our home, to give up our riches, to give up our car, to give up our status, to give up whatever that thing is, oh, how many of us would reveal, like the rich young ruler, an unwillingness to let go of the things that have a hold of us. Church, I believe our portion is revealed by what we can't let go. I wonder, what is it today that you can't let go of? We wonder while our souls are still in turmoil. We wonder why we are still lacking the satisfaction of being content in all things as we continue to chase things to fill our portion. Church, please don't miss this. These words of Jeremiah, "The Lord is my portion," are the words of a satisfied soul. And a satisfied soul is what the world is looking for. Yet many Christians in church still don't have. And I will say it as directly as I can, as directly as the Holy Spirit said it to me. Because our portion is not the Lord, it is things. This is where the scripture has so convicted me. What is my portion? Church, I'm not against things because God is not against things. God is not against the car. He's not against the boat. He's not against the country club. I love golf. Can I get an amen? He's against it having you. Becoming your portion. I don't care how many zeros we have in our bank account. If those zeros are our portion, we are bankrupt.
You have nothing.
What am I saying? I'm saying we don't carry real hope because he isn't our real portion. He can't really be our hope until he is our portion. You may be here today, friend, struggling with hope. Oh, I've been there. Can I encourage you? Maybe your portion is divided. Our hope is in other things that do not carry eternity. Church, the pathway to hope, to real hope, the hope that Jeremiah can declare in the darkest day of his life, is God, you are my portion. My soul is satisfied in you, in my relationship with you. Friends, that is the gospel. And one of the most powerful prayers I believe we can pray this year is, God, does anything else have my heart? Because whatever has my heart has my portion. God, is there anything? It's a scary question to ask. God, is there anything that I'm unwilling to let go of? God, you are my portion. May my soul be satisfied in you alone. In you alone. So that when suffering comes, I may declare, everything may be taken from me, but my soul is satisfied in him. Can I get an amen? This is the freedom of a believer. Whatever I lose, whatever I lose, I've got him. This is the freedom of a believer. Can I get an amen? Amen. You receive the word?